Well, good morning once again. It is great to see you all here today as we continue our sermon series on the topic of salvation. And last week, I introduced us to a three-part pattern for how salvation happens. And here it is. God saves us once and for all, again and again, higher and deeper. It's a three-week sermon series, and you can see the three parts. Once and for all, again and again, higher and deeper. Last week we heard about the once and for allness of God's salvation, the way that God claims us by grace and nothing in life or in death or in all creation can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So we hold that truth in our minds today while we explore the second part of this idea about salvation together. There's a line from a hymn that describes the human condition. It says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above." It's from Come Thou Fount, written in 1757. I love that line because it rings so true to our experience. Even though we're saved by God's grace and we cannot be snatched away from the one who holds us and who loves us, even so, we're prone to wander, to leave the God we love. And that's why I want to suggest to you that God's saving work happens again and again. Because humans have a real need for God's salvation to be made new and to be renewed constantly. I heard a strange fact this week, something you may not have known, that in Germany, it is not illegal to escape from prison. There's a law that says it's not illegal for you to attempt to escape from prison. It's the same in Austria, and it dates back to the 1880s, this law that they have on the books. And the reason is that they figure it's a basic human instinct to seek freedom. They said, yeah, we're not going to punish you for trying to escape from prison. You're human. That's what you do, right? And so I don't want to suggest that God's salvation is any kind of jail, no. But I want to suggest that our human nature, our basic human instinct, is not to just to stay close to God and not to live right lives like we might hope, not to be our best selves at all times. Instead, we are prone to wander, to break out, to run away, to turn away, to go our own way again and again. And that's why we need a sense of the renewal of God's salvation, God's saving work for us and in us and with us again and again. So once and for all, again and again, higher and deeper, there are times in our lives where we come to know that we are further away from God than we wanted to be. St. Paul wrestled with this same idea, and in the passage I want to read for you today, it's from Romans chapter 7, he's unpacking this complicated notion. So you have to really pay attention to what Paul says. It's from Romans chapter 7, listen. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree the law is good, but in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, within my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the work, the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So, I find it to be a law that when I want to do good, to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells within my members. Wretched man that I am, Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh, I am a slave to the law of sin. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What is happening here? Anyone having an epileptic seizure? Let us know. So if you like double negatives, today is your day. You know, there's just a lot going on in this passage. St. Paul has argued in his writings in the New Testament that we are saved by grace and that once God saves us, nothing can pull us away from the God of love. And yet, here he is describing something else, the ongoing struggle that people of faith, people like you and me, have between the spirit and the flesh, or the ways that the impulses of our bodies and our minds, our patterns of thinking and acting and speaking, keep coming up. Paul says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do, what does he say? For I do not do what I want to do, but the very thing that I hate is what I end up doing. I can will to do what is right, I can desire to do what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I do. Does that make sense? You gotta think about it a little bit. This is a challenging passage, not just because of the complicated language, but also because it's describing this really complicated human struggle, where with our minds, we decide to do something. We're determined to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is our will. That's what we want. That is our faith. And yet, Paul, and I'm talking about St. Paul, so he's no slouch like some people who come to mind. That's the moment to look at the choir, yeah. St. Paul says that, yes, what we seek and what we desire for our lives is the good, and yet we find it hard to do. We find it hard to live out that faith. And so we hear this same cry in Psalm 51, which we heard read earlier. It's from King David. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Renew a right spirit. This is not someone who's never heard of God, who is out somewhere far from God. This is someone who knows God. David is described as a man after God's own heart. It's a person who's been in relationship with him, just like us. And yet David says, I need a renewal in my heart. I need to be cleansed again and again. I love Psalm 69, which you can look up in your Bibles at home. It says this, save me, Lord, for the waters have come up to my neck. I love that emergency prayer. Save me, Lord, for the waters have come up to my neck. It sounds like St. Paul is saying the same thing. I willed to do the right things. That was my intention. But in the end, I didn't end up doing the good I wanted. Instead, I find myself doing things I'd rather avoid. The waters have come up to my neck again. So it's good that we're in church talking about this together, because this is a place where we can face and share and think about and consider the struggles of our lives. I wonder if this image from the Bible resonates with you today of seeking and wanting a life that is faithful and good, and yet finding that sometimes you're off of God's path. Or of finding that the waters are swirling and twirling and rising, getting up to your neck again and again. So here's the problem. Even for saved and justified, redeemed, forgiven, loved, and accepted people like Paul and you and me, sometimes the waters still come up to our necks. Sometimes we fail to live the way we want. Sometimes we feel so far from God. Sometimes we fall back into old ways of living. If you want to understand salvation from God, you must know it as once and for all, but also that it's again and again. Also that it is renewed. Also that it is made new even this day for you. God's work through the Holy Spirit continues in our life to form and shape us, to restore us, to call us again to faithful covenant living. So I want to give you a picture, a word picture, to recapture your attention. I want to tell you about the history and architecture of the White House. Who's been here to the White House? Raise your hand. Anybody been to the White House? Okay, there it is. It's a historic place. In 1791, George Washington selected the site, and he laid the cornerstone a year later for this White House. And then in the year 1800, after 8 years of construction, President John Adams and his wife Abigail moved in. But then, as some of you will remember, during the War of 1812, the British set fire to the White House. And so it was burned and had to be repaired. And then it was finished again from those repairs in 1817. Anyone here who's British? No. That's that. And then over the years, there were a series of additions. And so in 1824, the South Portico was built. 1829, the North Portico was added. In 1902, President Theodore Roosevelt led a major renovation. And then in 1909, the Oval Office was added by President Taft. And then in 1950, Harry S. Truman did a major renovation of the White House. They kept the outer walls that you see there all up, intact. But then, from the outside, it looked like the White House was just fine, but from the inside, they completely gutted it. And they dug basements and sub-basements. They completely upgraded all the facilities inside. So my question is, when was the White House built? Right? Was it the late 1700s when it was conceived and built as a residency for presidents? Was it after the War of 1812 when it was rebuilt after that fire? Was it when the wings of the house were added in the mid-19th century? Was it once the Oval Office was in place? Was it in the 1950s when it was renewed from the inside out? That's a complicated question because it's not a house that is built just once. It's been built and rebuilt, renovated and remodeled, made new again and again. In one sense, it's the same house, but in another sense, it's completely new. It's the same way for us. We all do a pretty good job of keeping the walls of our lives and of our houses standing. The average person on the street walking by would not know what's going on in the inside of us. But it's in our hearts and it's in our minds, it's in our will and in our strength that God is at work, where God is drilling down into the basement and the sub-basement of your life and mine, working to renew us again and again. That's what Paul is talking about in this Romans passage, the frustration that he has that his spiritual house is not finished. It's not finalized the way that he wanted it to be. In fact, Paul's spiritual house gets burned down a time or two. It gets the windows broken. It gets the ceiling caved in. He wishes it wasn't this way, but that's life. Jesus never said to his followers, "Come and follow me, and I'll give you your best life now." He did not say that. Jesus said, "In this world, you will have trouble." In this world, church, in this life, in this week, you will face trouble. Then Jesus says, "But take heart, for I have overcome the world." Here's the reality of life. We will face trouble. We will fall away. We will mess up. Left to our own devices, we will wander. We're prone to wander from God. And yet, the God of love comes to us again and again, seeking to renew our lives, to renew our faith, to renew our hope. So there was a book some years ago, I'm coming to the end, by Princeton Theological Seminary professor named George Hunsinger. And he writes about a series of letters back and forth between two 20th century theologians, Karl Barth and Emil Brunner. And these were Swiss Protestant theologians, they're old buddies. And these are big names in Christian theological circles. And so Emil Brunner, he writes to his friend Karl Barth about some of the struggles in his life. These are big time Christian leaders of the 20th century. And he writes, "Again and again, I find myself to be lazy and unfaithful. My faith is so weak that it often does not make headway over against the robust old Adam, his old nature. Therefore, I need first to become a different person in order to have faith, but I also have to have faith in order to become a different person." And then he ends his letter to his friend Karl Barth by saying this, "With kind regards, your still somewhat fallen short companion on the way." Okay. And then Karl Barth, who's this other professor, Christian theologian, he writes this: I understand you very well. It's exactly the same for me. At every point, I really experience the same things. You are in no way a fallen short companion on the way. This you must believe. So this is the message of the morning. And we see it here in the lives of theologians like Bart and Bruner. We see it in the life of a person like Paul, a New Testament saint. We see it in a biblical king like David. How God's power and saving grace come to us once and for all, and we are known by God, loved by God, and forgiven by God. We're saved by God. But then again and again, we come to be renewed, to be restored, to be brought back home again. If the waters have come up to your neck today, if your will says one thing but your actions say another, if you are a somewhat fallen short companion along the way, then this is the place for you. This is the message of Christ for you today. It's come. Come to the table of grace. Come again and again and again. This is the table where God will meet you in a new way even today. It might be just the thing that you need. You see, the power of Christ is at work and present here at the table. And when we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he shall come again. Jesus promises to meet us in this action. As you come forward this day in faith, my prayer is that whatever need you have to be renewed or restored, to know the good news of salvation for your life again, that you would taste and see that the Lord is good. This is the power of God, the one who saves once and for all. The power of God, the one who saves again and again. The power of God made real for you. May this day be one of those days for you. Amen.